Okay, let me invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. My burden this morning is to share something that's very close to my heart. And it's something that God has just been burning deep into my soul. And I hope and pray that you'll catch a little glimpse of this burning burden for me and that you'd share it along with me. So Hebrews 11 is a chapter about what? Faith. It's about faith. What it describes for us is this. How do God's people live a life of faith? So what I want to do is just fly over this pretty familiar text in Hebrews 11. I want to talk about six keys to living a life of faith and not fear. And I know that six is a lot for a very short time together. So we're really going to list them and see if some ideas that we talk about will stick. Okay, you guys ready for that? While you're in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read just one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's an interesting passage, talking about a lot of stuff primarily focused on eternal life and judgment. So right in the middle of this heavy discussion, this little parenthesis comes out. It's a very powerful statement. Paul says this, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." What this verse tells us is very important. Got to make sure that you get this. There are only two ways to live. Some people live by sight, base everything in their life on what they can see. And then there are other people, far less common, who live a life based on faith, basing everything in your life primarily and ultimately on what you cannot see. And what you've probably already learned is that there's only one way to get God's approval in your life. And that's the verse that we read a little bit earlier in our chapel. Hebrews 11, 6 is kind of the launch of the text that we're going to look at this morning. And that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let me list these six keys or six lessons to living a life of faith over fear. And I want to walk through these familiar people and heroes of the faith and see what they have to tell us this morning. So here's number one. Don't be afraid to tackle impossible tasks when God tells you to. This is the lesson of Noah, and it's found in verse 7, where the Bible says this, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Now, I'm not saying that Noah didn't have some questions, but he tackled it. He tackled an impossible task. It took him 120 years. I mean, he gave his whole life to this one task, day after day, month after month. But in this way, he saved his family. And really, he saved the whole human family. We're probably all familiar with the quote by missionary William Carey that God used in his life and really in the many people that he spoke to sort of spur the English world into the modern missionary movement. This is going to be familiar to you. William Carey said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And I love that quote. It's been in some ways sort of a life theme along with some other themes in my life, but I love this idea. Maybe even more do I love this quote that Carey preached and then wrote out. He said this, "Surely it is worthwhile to lay ourselves out with all our might in promoting the cause and the kingdom of Christ." And I would propose to you, students here this morning, that surely it is. It is worthwhile. And the thing about it, whether we're talking William Carey or the Bible hero Noah, it's this idea that risk is an essential part of the gospel. And the idea that there are too few Christians who are willing to risk to leave an impact for the sake of Jesus. And in fact, that's exactly what it's going to take. So I'm just getting warmed up with that. Number two, don't be afraid to go when God says go, even if you don't know where the road ends. This is the story of Abraham, and we're going to read it in verse 8. It actually is 8, 9, and 10, but we'll get the main idea in verse 8. It says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Hey, you know, we like to see ahead. I'm so bad at this. I hate to drive behind trucks or really any tall vehicle. And on my trip from the airport in Charleston yesterday here, I had a couple situations where I got behind a truck. And I've got a little bit of claustrophobia in me. I don't like closets. I don't like spelunking. Are there caves around here? I don't know. Okay. Yeah, I mean, I could tell you, I would do it. I can force it down, but I would be miserable the whole time. Tight spaces, they're just hard on me. All right? I don't like driving behind trucks. In fact, man, I'll do almost anything to get out behind a truck. Why? Well, I like to see what's coming down the road. Right? And we're sort of wired that way. But here's the thing. What I found out is that God doesn't always show us what's coming down the road. I mean, here's faith. Verse 10 says that Abraham, he looked for a city. He hadn't seen it yet. And verse 11 says that his wife Sarah, and by the way, I'm really encouraged by this because I don't know that we would always see Sarah as this great hero of the faith. But verse 11 says, look at that, through faith, Sarah herself, not Abraham's faith, Sarah's faith. I'm encouraged by that. Why do we know that she had this faith? Because the verse says she judged him faithful. So that's number three. Don't be afraid to believe God's promises, even when you think they don't make sense. Man, I'm telling you, there are going to be some days. Listen to me, you guys. There are going to be some days when it is going to take every ounce of your mustard seed faith that you have to keep believing God's promises. Because in that moment and in that time, they just aren't going to make sense. And sometimes it's going to be because they really don't make logical sense. What makes sense about a woman Sarah's age who had never been able to have a child, to now be able to have a child that God promised her, even though verse 11 says she was past age? What makes sense about that? There's a good reason that Sarah laughed. And sometimes it really won't make logical sense. And sometimes it's not going to make sense because in your hurt and in your pain, and in your human perspective, you just will not be able to see it. And this is when you will find out that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And this is when your faith will be tested. And believe me, you'll get there. Sometime when you're not going to see it and you're not going to know it, and God's going to say, will you continue to trust and believe the promises that I've given to you? Here's number four. Don't be afraid to offer your biggest dreams, even when you don't understand why. And when I say offer, I mean to lay them down. Open hands. This is Abraham again, and we find it in verse 17, 18, and 19. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You know, I believe that every Christian, every one of us, at some point along the path, are going to get stopped by God Himself, and God is going to ask, if I ask you for it, if I ask you to give up the thing that matters most to you, would you do it? Because here's the thing. You will never know if He's enough until you get to the end of yourself and really find out if He is sufficient. The truth is that God will never be content in second place in your life. And the only way that you can really find out if He is the sole object of your worship is when the other things that you worship are removed. I mean, the story of Abraham and Isaac really bothers us. But it's meant to. Because it brings us to this precipice that we feel in the, you know, in the story of this father who is offering up open hands of his son. And it's like, I can hardly even say it. I can hardly even think about it. And that's exactly the reason why God put it in His Holy Scripture, so that we would think about it like that. And the question is, if I asked you to give up your biggest dream, the thing that matters to you most, would you be willing to say yes? Because it's the only way that you'll ever find out if God and God alone is the sole object of your worship. Number five, don't be afraid to leave the comfort of the convenient to join in the reproach of Christ. And this is Moses. Verse 24, if you keep reading with me, says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We're doing a study of Moses and the Exodus at Harvest this spring. And we're just a couple ways into it. I preached the second message this last Sunday in this series that we'll kind of go through the rest of the spring, maybe even to the summer a little bit. And it's sort of funny because Moses really didn't go willingly. I mean, it feels like a lot of us. First, he lost his temper and killed somebody, which I got a pretty good feeling wasn't how God wanted him to handle that situation. And then he ran, and then he hid out in the desert for 40 years. And it's not that God didn't use all those things in his preparation for Moses. In fact, you can track it. All of these were part of God's divine plan in preparing Moses for the task that was going to be in front of him. But you know, it doesn't seem like Moses was a real willing candidate to be a follower of God. And finally, when God found him out in the backside of the desert, and by the way, this is all of our story, it feels like, he still had to be talked into it. This is what we were just studying on Sunday. There was some pretty strong persuasion that God used in Exodus chapter 4 to finally get Moses to reluctantly say yes. But listen, the Bible recorders of history say this about Moses. I mean, you read those chapters in the early part of Exodus, and you're like, man, this guy is so reluctant. But the Bible recorders say stuff like this. He chose rather to suffer affliction. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing himself who is invisible. He listened, don't be afraid to leave the comfort of the convenient to join in the reproach of Christ. I sat with missionary Tom Phillips a couple of months ago. My guess is that nobody in here knows Tom. I sat with him in our campus coffee shop. We call it the Hub. It's sort of the central part of our campus. And I sat and talked with him. He had just come back from the island of Chuuk. I think I might have a map up here of where you find Chuuk. Tom Phillips and his wife, who's now passed away, had served together as a missionary for many years in the island of Chuuk. He'd started a couple of churches and a radio station that was broadcasting first an AM kind of just around the main island, and then the desire that it would they'd go beyond that to most of the Micronesian islands are multiple islands. You can look up Chuuk later. It'd be dozens of islands that small groups of people live on them. Some of them have a few larger people. In the last few years, Tom had had some health issues and had to come to the States. It's been about 15 years, actually, now that he had to come back. And now, I don't even know his age. I wouldn't even want to guess what it is. But an older man, older missionary, and he still travels back to Chuuk 2 times a year in order to keep the radio station running. He actually brings stuff back to the States, programs for the next 6 months, goes back to Chuuk to launch it again. And I'm telling you, this is a very difficult travel trip. It's hard on anybody. It's hard on young people. This is a difficult trip. 2 times a year, he continues to go back to make sure that that radio station can continue to run. And we sat in the Hub, and he looked across at me, and I could just feel the heaviness of his heart. And I know he was tired after the trip, and he was on his way back to the States. But he looked at me with just tears in his eyes, and he said, please tell the young people to not be afraid to leave the convenient. Don't be afraid. This is his words, not mine. Don't be afraid to do the hard things for the gospel. And he told me about for 15 years he had been traveling in his churches and other places, asking, begging, pleading for somebody to take his place in Chuuk. And up through today, no takers. And he was reaching out to me primarily for our college students. Harvest has a Bible college. We have about 65 Micronesian students, and they're equipped and maybe in some ways prepared, you know, to go back. And they do. They go back to the islands that they're from, and they serve there. And he was primarily talking to me because even for our island kids, the truth is when you get away from the islands and you get a little bit of convenience, it's actually hard to go back. And he sat there just with tears in his face and looking with the humble faithfulness of a lifelong pastor and missionary. And I told him, I promised him, I will do it. I will do everything that I can to tell young people and to encourage young people to not be afraid to do hard things for the sake of the gospel. Number 6, don't be afraid to do hard things for the sake of the gospel. Verse 32, And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they would obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith. Through faith. That's what we just described in Hebrews chapter 11. That's just exactly what we're talking about. Through faith they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us that they without should not be made perfect. How did they do this? How did they live lives like this? Well, if you could kind of put this as the summary statement of all of these men and women of faith, here it is. They loved the kingdom of God more than they loved their own selves. Here's the thing, you guys. I'm not here crying out to you to come join in the miserable life of hardship for the gospel. That's really not my message this morning. What I am saying is this, and make sure you track with me right to the end of what I'm going to say in the next few minutes. What I want to tell you is this, the more you make your life about you, the more miserable of a human being you're going to become. And trust me, I've been around long enough to know a lot of pretty miserable human beings. How did they get that way? Well, I don't think they started out in college saying, you know what, I'm going to make a lot of choices in my life that's going to make me a very miserable person. Let me say it again. The more you make your life about you, the more miserable of a human being you're going to be. You're going to be angry and anxious and lonely and miserable, and everything's going to be hard for you. And yet the whole thrust of our society is that you should be for you. I mean, who else is going to be for you if you're not for you? I mean, we hear that at every turn. What a recipe for a life of disaster. And we're getting fed that in every place we turn around. So that's why the scriptures say, don't buy that lie. That dream job will not satisfy you. It will not make you happy. That perfect little family will not make you happy. There's a lot of Christian college students thinking that if I can just, you know, meet Mr. Right, or if I can just, you know, find Miss Amazing, then everything's, you know, going to be right. Everything's going to work out. If I can just have a nice little house in your perfect location, wherever that location is. And I'm just telling you, because I've been talking to successful young families for the last 25 years. And it turns out that none of that will ring the bell for you. You want to know what will? Purpose. And meaning. And direction. And living a life that counts. Because here's the thing, Jesus calls us to live a life of faith, not a life of comfort. Instead of coming to him for a safer, easier, sort of stress-free lifestyle, the Son of God challenges us to risk our lives for the gospel. hey, what would happen, you guys, if this student body stopped praying safe prayers, just said, we're just not going to dream, we're not going to dream any safe dreams. Here we are praying that God would keep me safe and bless my burgers and fries. You talk about lame. I don't mean to be too harsh, but come on. I don't think that's why God sent his only begotten son. In order that we could pray so that our families could be safe and that God would bless my workout this afternoon. And I'm not against your workout this afternoon. It's good. It's okay. You can do that. Man, I look at the prayers in the scriptures. Do that. Just read the prayers of the scriptures. They're desperate and fiery and gutsy and real. So what might happen if this student body said, we're not going to pray any more safe prayers? We're not going to dream any more safe dreams. Well, you might end up on Guam. That's what happened to me. Or in Indonesia. It's a short 5-hour flight from Guam, where nearly 90% of the people living in Indonesia are Muslim. In fact, there are many Indo islands where there's literally 0% Christians, totally unreached. But it's hard there. We got missionaries going, it's hard. Or in Eurasia, you know, where their reports are that the revival is breaking out in multiple Islamic countries. Or in the inner cities of America, I've got friends, close friends, pastoring and leading and ministering in some very, very difficult spots in inner cities of America. Or in Chuuk. And God might call you to rural West Virginia. I have a deep burden for the church in America. And Dr. Anderson and I were just talking about the needs for pastors and faithful churches across these regions. And God might call you there, but I just want to tell you, don't go there with safe dreams. Okay, here you go. Can I just give these to you? Because my time's up, but I want you to see them all together. Don't be afraid to tackle impossible tasks when God tells you to. Don't be afraid to go when God says go, even if you don't know where the road ends. Don't be afraid to believe God's promises, even when you think they don't make sense. Don't be afraid to offer to lay them down, your biggest dreams, even when you don't understand why. Don't be afraid to leave the comfort of the convenient to join in the reproach of Christ. And don't be afraid to do hard things for the sake of the gospel. Why? How could we live a life like this? Well, these people love the kingdom of God more than they love their own selves. So, heavy stuff. I know it. I get it. And I just want to tell you, I mean, just before I go, that I'm all in on your generation. I've got 5 kids in this age, your age and up a little bit, and these kids are incredible. I'm all in on you guys. I don't feel bad one bit about the world that you guys are going into or my kids are going into. I don't feel bad one bit. Why? Because I believe that God has prepared you guys for it. It's not a mistake that you were born in this time and in this season, in this era. God, in his divine wisdom, has prepared and said, this is the group, this is the generation that I'm going to use for the gospel's sake in the world that is to come. And I'm all in on it. I believe in you guys. So here's your homework, if you'll take the challenge. I don't know if you can give homework in chapel, but here it is. Read Hebrews 11. All right, read it. Could I ask you to read it every day this week? Read it together in your devos. Let it sink in. And then go read some real biographies that'll kind of light your fire. Start with Jim Elliot, sort of his autobiography, The Shadow of the Almighty. All right, let me leave you those two things. Hey, you guys, thanks for letting me talk with you. I'm going to pray for you. And say, Jesus Mase. Can I pray? Lord, thank you for your word, which is powerful. I pray that there would be a generation of young people sitting in this room who would say, I'll give it up. I'll lay it down. I'll offer it up to you and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.